Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 for our message this evening, Acts chapter 20. And once again, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, the ministry that was given to him in the Lord. He acknowledged that. It wasn't something that he went to school for. It wasn't something that he cultivated in his own strength, but the Lord gave him that ministry. And from his very outset, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, Ananias had said to him, and of course the Lord spoke to Ananias and said these things, that he would stand before Gentiles and kings and the nation of Israel. And so God had in store for him a tremendous ministry, and he was fulfilling this ministry. And this is one of those things that he was fulfilling. It's found in Acts chapter 20. It's the account of his farewell message to the Ephesian elders, and it's got many, many lessons for you and for me and for the church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. The title we could give this is His Care for the Churches. All right, so let's just get this thing going here, okay? And it's His Care for the Churches from the portion here in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." And once again, God will certainly bless the reading of his word. You know, there's some scriptures that just, as you just read them, you can hear the lessons come through, can't you? And this is one of those portions. Well, it was certainly a poignant scene there on the shores of this area where Paul met the Ephesian elders. He was on his way to Jerusalem. It says in the previous verses that he wanted to get to Jerusalem by the time of Pentecost. And so he had to make a swift way through this area. This is his third missionary journey. And by the way, we've looked at incidences in the life of Paul that involved three of his missionary journeys. We outlined some of those missionary journeys last night. And the first one, of course, was the call that he received when he was at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And then we looked at his message at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. That was his second missionary journey. And this is an event that takes place in his third missionary journey. And again, he wants to get to Jerusalem. He wants to be there by Pentecost. So he's not going to take time this incident to stop and see the saints, but he calls for the elders of the church. It's a reminder to us that elders are always seen in the New Testament in the plural, they're never in the singular. He didn't call for the pastor of the church. He didn't call for the deacons of the church. He didn't call for the congregation in general. He called just for the leadership, and the leadership certainly were the elders. And so he wanted to explain some things about his own ministry, and so he outlines them for them. And so in this portion, we have two main segments I'd like to think of. One is the example of the Apostle Paul. That's the example, and that's found from verses 17 through 28. And then the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the elders, to the oversight, to remind them of some critical components of their leadership skills in the local assembly. And so he's calling them together in this really poignant scene, as we see here, as they knelt down at the shore and they cried and they hugged each other. And they were sorrowing, it says, because they realized they would see his face no more. Paul had said very clearly, he said, chains and tribulations await me. He knew what was coming. He knew there was going to be difficulty. There was going to be persecution. And so he is giving in some ways, a farewell address to these Ephesian elders. And they knew the situation. But he is going to impart to them these very valuable lessons that he has for them. So again, this is his care for the churches. We looked at his concern for the lost. Now it's his care for the churches. And for me, I think of the Apostle Paul, there is perhaps no one that really cared more other than Timothy, which Paul cites, that naturally cared for the local assemblies that he helped to establish. Just think of it for a minute. The Apostle Paul helped to establish the Corinthian assembly, and he helped to establish those at Thessalonica, and he helped those in the region of Galatia and Colossae and all these different local churches. He helped to establish those things, and so he had a heart for that. You know, it reminds me of the fact that when someone has the wonderful privilege to lead someone to the Lord, it's amazing how, and if you've had that wonderful privilege to do that, that you have now a sense of you want to help that person come along in the spiritual life. Just say somebody here this week came to know Christ the Savior. You had the privilege to lead them to the Lord. Now you're going to encourage them to read the Bible, get involved in the local church, make sure that they are staying away from things that would not be harmful to them. You're going to have a real care and interest. You kick into that gear because you have a real spiritual interest in that individual. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here with these Ephesian elders and the whole congregation at Ephesus and for these other meetings that we just mentioned. And so, again, we want to take a look at it. And I'm trying to keep my PowerPoint a little simpler for a reason. I don't want to get too caught up in the PowerPoint. But I want to have the two main points here. The one is, of course, the example of the Apostle Paul. So listen up. It's worth a candy point tomorrow night. All right? So in verses 17 down through 27, we see the example of the Apostle Paul. What do we see that stands out in terms of his character? Why was God using this man in particular in so many powerful ways? Well, one is just his plain sincerity. Look with me at verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And that's highlighting the fact that he was certainly sincere. He would write to the Ephesians, and he would talk, or rather the Corinthians, and he'd talk about that. And he wrote to the Philippians and the Thessalonians and others as well for the sincere love of the brethren. Gary made a comment about 1 Peter and also 2 Peter in his messages. And in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, talks about that we should have a sincere and fervent love for the brethren. Sincere. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, on these references right here, talks about that we should be without offense, sincere and without offense. Now, I know many of you perhaps know this illustration, but every time I give it, there's always people in the audience say, I never heard that before. And I'm thinking everybody in the world heard this illustration, but this is it. What does the word sincere mean? Well, if you ever took Spanish, you can just think of the word sin, which means without in Spanish. Okay, we know we have some people here, right? That brother, that's true, Hispanic, right? Sin is without. And seri is what? Yeah, go ahead. What's seri? Do you know what seri is? Well, I guess I'm asking him. C-E-R-E. You know what that would mean? You might not know it. Seri, it means wax. So the etymology, yeah. Sarah? Okay, Sarah. Okay, well, forget the accent part of it. Okay, let's rewind the tape on this one. Okay, so Sarah. Sarah, how's that? Sarah, okay, got it. Like Abraham and Sarah. That's a kind of, okay. So anyway, do you want to, maybe you should come up here. So anyway, it means wax. So etymology of the words are really great, you know, when you study them and see what the background is to these words. Without wax. Now, what does the word sincere have to do with being without wax? Well, in olden days when they were in the marketplace and they wanted to sell some piece of pottery or some vase or something like that, if it was true, it was without wax. But if somebody had dropped it, for instance, and put a crack in it, they could piece it together. You know, sometimes when things break, even glasses or whatever, they break, you know, glass that you drink, you can put it together and not even know it when you first look at it. But if you look carefully at it, you'll see a hairline little fracture there. Well, the way they would piece together these pieces of pottery, if they were cracked, was to put it together with wax. And so it could look like the real thing, but anybody who was a smart buyer, right, buyer beware, you turn the piece over and you look at it carefully, and if you saw that hairline, that line in it, you knew that it wasn't true. It was with wax. It was being held together with wax. But if you turned it over and there was no line there, it's without wax. It's sincere. Now, how many people never heard that before? Okay, good. That's what I want to see. All right, a good number of you. The idea is something that is sincere is the real deal. That's what it means, true. And Paul here is testifying. He's not patting himself on the back. He's not bragging or anything. He's just saying, by way of example, people lead by example. And Paul certainly did that in his life and ministry. And he's leading by example. And he says, you know, he's saying to them, you know, you elders, Ephesian elders, from the very first day, he highlights the first day. He says, I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And so he's talking about sincerity. Sincerity in the ministry. This is what he writes in a couple different places. Let's turn our Bibles for just a moment because it's a longer portion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for context, we'll look at the very last part of chapter 1. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9, he's talking to these Thessalonian believers, and he says to them, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. What manner of entry we had to you. What he's talking about there? What manner of entry? Well, he expands upon that in the next chapter, chapter 2. So look down at verse 10 in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. That's the manner of entry that he had unto them. That the Thessalonians received the word of God, not as from the word of man, but the word of God. And the very fact that the Apostle Paul was transparent in his life gave force to his words. So that those, the hearers of the message that he was proclaiming could say, hey, that guy is sincere. He's without wax, so to speak. He's the real deal. And you know, in some ways you can tell when somebody is really speaking from the heart. When you can tell just in their eyes and their body language, whatever it is, that they're indeed sincere. And the Apostle Paul was sincere in all he did. He talks about this in another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but we commend ourselves in the sight of every man's conscience, in the sight of God. So he was sincere in every way. The lesson that we come away with from this portion here in Acts chapter 20 is that if you want to have some inroad to a person when you're witnessing them, like the Apostle Paul did with these believers, there's got to be a real sense of sincerity. There's got to be a desire to sincerely love them in the Lord and to share the word of God with them in a sincere way. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's highlighting this here in this portion. The sincere love of the brethren. Not phony, not fraudulent, not deceitful, but out front, eye to eye, that type of thing. So Paul is highlighting the need for sincerity in ministry. And that's what every believer should be. You know, we're following the Lord who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so sincerity is so important. Well, that's one quality that we see here in this portion. But in the next verse, verse 18, we see another quality of the Apostle Paul, and that's his integrity. It says here, in what manner I always lived among you. I always lived among you. So that's a life of consistency. That's a life of integrity. You know, I always appreciate and have always appreciated people I've known for so many years in the Lord Jesus, that how consistent their lives have been. That's always a challenge to me. They're not the roller coaster experience, you know, in the Christian life. You know, the roller coaster experience is not the normal Christian life. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, I once heard a message by Brother Paul Young. He was assigned a passage to speak on the life of Enoch. Now, any of you who have handled the word on the platform, just try to think about speaking on the life of Enoch. How long is his, his resume in the scriptures? Like a line or two, and maybe over in the book of Hebrews, right? He had this testimony that he pleased God. He gave a 45-minute message on the life of Enoch. You know, somebody like Enoch was consistent all the way through. We love hearing the story about Jacob and all the problems that came. You know, that's the interesting story, right? The guy who's got the ups and downs. It highlights certainly the grace and mercy of the Lord. No question about that. But, you know, that's the interesting story. You know, we like to hear these testimonies of the guy that worked for the mafia and, you know, somebody witnessed to him and he came to the Lord. Those are wonderful stories, no question about it. But the person who is just living for the Lord and doing those things, they have to get crowns in heaven. They just have to, in my estimation. They're living for the Lord. They're living a consistent life. And the Apostle Paul here is highlighting the fact that we need to be consistent Christians. Christians that are not moved. Paul would even refer to it. He says, none of these things move me. Let's take a look at another scripture from Psalm 15. Just turn for a moment to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, and this is a great portion to memorize. You know, it's good to have Bible memorization at Bible camps in these weeks like this. I remember so many times in the past making a reference to this psalm. Listen to the words of this psalm. You want to be a consistent Christian? Not the up and down experience? Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? 15 characteristics identify the person that is a consistent believer. Number one, he walks uprightly. He works righteousness. He speaks the truth in his heart. That's sincerity. He does not backbite with his tongue. Ooh, does that hit any of us here? Okay. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. He despises those that hate the Lord, and he doesn't have any sort of friendship with them. He honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I'm going to keep this way. If it kills me, is what we would say. That's in a sense the essence of that verse. He who does not put out his money to usury, that's interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. And so that's a consistent believer. And those 15 different descriptions right there applied in our modern age would really make a difference in many Christians' lives. And so this is the Apostle Paul living a life of integrity. He was certainly someone who did that. He says, in what manner I always lived among you. Always. He says, I'm, you know, inside and out. As a matter of fact, he would make a reference of going to houses. And it says here, he did this with tears. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly. That's public, and from house to house. And he was the consistent believer, publicly, house to house. The Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine, rather. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, so everybody can see it, right? Let your light so shine. Put it on the lampstand. That's public testimony. But then he also said, don't hide your light under the bushel. The bushel speaks of the public place, the workplace. Agrarian society, a bushel means, you know, farming, that type of thing. But he says, don't hide your light under the bed. That's the private part of our lives. You know, the part that's not seen by the public. Well, Paul here was public and house to house. He was a man of integrity. No question about that in his life. And that's what we need to be as well. Third thing, as we've already just read, is the humility. Humility characterized Paul's life. Verse 19, let me read it again. Verse 19, he served the Lord with all humility, he said, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Tears and trials. Every time I look at that little phrase, what did Paul experience? Why the tears and trials? Certainly the plotting of the Jews. They tried to kill him. The plotting of the Jews. But there's other reasons why Paul went through the tears and the trials in ministry. He's talking to the Ephesian elders here. There's tears and trials in ministry. There's misunderstandings. There's the false teachers that were there trying to break down the assembly in Corinth, break down the believers in the churches of Galatia. And 2 Thessalonians talks about the person who forged the letter in the name of the Apostle Paul and said the day of the Lord had already come. I mean, everywhere Paul went, there was opposition. Everywhere he went, there's problems. And he would spend time going house to house, publicly and house to house, to try to correct these matters. And for the Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I'm loved, even though I'm working to try to correct these matters. They would impugn his character. And so this is how it is in ministry, but he kept on. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of humility. He didn't strike back. He didn't defend himself. But instead, he was a humble servant of the Lord. And so that's what we see here. True humility. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount. It says in Psalm 25, it tells us that the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. And those who are meek will understand his ways. So humility is another thing. Paul realized even his gift was from the Lord. See that reference there in Romans chapter 12, verse 3? What's it say? Okay, this I say through the grace given to me, let not any man think more highly than he ought to think, but let him think soberly, as each one has been given a measure of gift from the Lord. And so the idea is that a person who has talents, whether it's music or preaching or teaching or encouragement or whatever it might be, everything we have comes from the Lord. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? The idea behind that phrase, what do you have that you didn't receive, means anything you have from the Lord, you receive from him. You haven't earned it. You haven't tried to develop it or cultivate it. You might think you exercise your spiritual gift. But what you have is given to you from the Lord. And Paul emphasizes wherever he went, through the grace given to me. He would highlight that, the grace given to him. He could speak a lot of languages. He had a revelation beyond measure. And that's why Paul gave him the thorn in the flesh. He said, because of the abundant number of revelations I receive, God sent this messenger of Satan to keep him humble so he wouldn't be absurdly proud. He knew all these things, and God gave him the thorn in the flesh. What that is, we don't exactly know. We can guess, but God kept him humble that way. And God wants to remind all of us that anything we have, anything that we do, we deflect the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church should be doing all the time, always honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him the glory. And so that's what Paul is highlighting here in this portion as he gives this example to the Ephesian elders. There's still another quality that we see, and it's found in verse 20. He says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Fidelity, faithfulness. faithfulness to the Lord. It's required in a man that a man be found faithful. Stewards, a steward to be found faithful. You know, we're all stewards. You know, here's a great study to take up. The metaphors of the Christian in the New Testament. There's at least 15 of them. We're farmers, we're servants, we're heirs, we're children. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us 7 right there. All these different aspects were vessels. But then there's so much more. Ambassadors, pilgrims, strangers, all these metaphors. And one of them is stewards. And it's not just the full-time worker. It's not just the missionary. It's not just the guy who's up on the platform. Every one of us are stewards of the manifold grace of God, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. That means we have a responsibility to manage the truth that God has given to us. And so we all have a vineyard, right? We all have an area of ministry, men or women. Where that ministry is, public or private, is another story. But every single person here that knows Christ as Savior has spiritual giftedness from the Lord. And you are responsible to manage that giftedness. And that's the whole purpose of Luke chapter 19, the parable of the minas, the pounds in the King James Version. Each one was given 1 pound. 10 servants brought together, each one had equal amounts. A pound was a unit of money. And they went out and they parlayed that talent of or that pound into more production. And because of that, because of their diligence and the responsibility given to them, they were rewarded accordingly. And so the idea behind it is not that it's the measure of gift that we have. That can differ amongst the Lord's people. But we have opportunity to serve the Lord and manage what he's given us to manage, the truth of the testimony of God. And so based on that, he opens up doors of further opportunity. Why is it that some people have broad opportunities and some may not? It might not be anything to do with how well you speak or how well you do this or evangelize or whatever. It might be how well you are diligent in your responsibility as a steward or a manager of the truth of God. And so Paul here is highlighting the key qualities of a servant of the Lord to make sure that they are acting in accordance with God's word. And so one of those is fidelity, integrity, sincerity, integrity, humility, fidelity, faithfulness in the things of the Lord. Notice what he says here in verse 21. He says he testified to Jews, also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, see, now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. He didn't know. And yet he was still perhaps a prophet, but he didn't know. So they didn't know the future. He says, only thing I know is that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Based on that verse, some people have questioned whether Paul should have gone to Jerusalem. That, you know, he's really got the information from this prophet named Agabus, who said, hey, you know, and he worked through a little, you know, scene there. He took the chains. He said, these are the chains. You're going to be bound, Paul. And Paul disregarded that, and he went ahead anyway. Why did Paul do that? Why did Paul go ahead like that? I think for these reasons. Another quality. The intensity he had in ministry and passion for his service for Christ. He even said in Romans, you know that verse, right? Romans chapter 9, he says, I wish I were accursed for my kinsmen, the nation of Israel, that they might be saved. He was willing, if it could have been done, to exchange the place for them so that they would be saved. That's a pretty heavy statement. But that's the Apostle Paul, the intensity that he had for ministry. I always loved coming in contact with someone who I know really has a passion for evangelism or passion for a certain ministry. You get caught up with their excitement, enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm, actually, Christians should be the most enthusiastic people there are, because the word enthuse means of God. And so we should be enthusiastic in our calling for and service for the Lord. So those qualities that you see right here, and there's more to this portion, you can read it on your own, and you come up with many, I'm sure. But these are key qualities in the service for the Lord. Great examples to us. Remember, his life is a pattern, his pattern for ministry that he has given for the church. He's given these to the Ephesian elders. Now, the second part of this is real brief, but he's going to then show his care for the church and the churches. Remember, the church is the broad universal church of all those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And the local churches, the local assemblies, are small expressions of that universal church. And so he has shown his care for the church, and he's showing his care for individual churches. And, of course, this is one of those, the Ephesian church there, when he's talking to these elders. Now, let's turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. What is the responsibility of the local oversight, leadership? It's given to us, I think, real clearly here in Hebrews chapter 13. And we don't know who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, but to me, I'm quite convinced it's Paul for many, many reasons. I won't cite those right now, but one of those is right here. He's talking about the work of oversight, and he finishes the epistle by greeting those that he was writing to, just like the Apostle Paul did. He talks about Timothy being set at liberty, like he did in other things. And so it's very clear to me, I think, that the Apostle Paul wrote it. But look with me at verse 7. This is where he writes about those who have the rule over them. Remember those who rule over you. He's speaking about oversight. He's speaking about leadership. He says, don't forget them. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. So that means leadership needs to be knowledgeable of God's word. Not only knowledgeable of it, but sharing that word with others in the local congregation. Spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you are to follow. They're examples. They lead by example, considering the outcome of their conduct or conversation. And so they are visible. They are seen. 1 Peter 5:4 says they are among the flock. So they're obvious. They're involved. These are the qualifications of those in oversight. All those things that I just mentioned, four or five items right there. And the congregation, on the other hand, doesn't have the responsibility of saying, well, you haven't fulfilled your role here, there, or this way. Their job is to remember those who rule over them. So that's the one verb. The next one we see here is in verse 17. Verse 17 of this chapter. Obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you, not for them, for you. And so this is the responsibility that believers under spiritual authority in the local church need to abide by. Obey those who have the rule over you. My little memory device here is 7 plus 17 makes 24. And so the next verse is down in verse 24. And it says, greet all those who have the rule over you. Salute is what the King James says and has more of a formal, authoritative sound to it. But the idea is greeting those who have the rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Sounds just like the Apostle Paul right there. So those are three critical components of the work of the oversight. And they're important to keep in mind as we consider this portion. So in verse 28, Paul starts out by doing this. Explain to them the need for vigilance. Now, even though it applied to the oversight, it applies to you and to me. And I'm going to take you to another portion in just a moment to illustrate this. But he says to them, therefore, take heed to yourselves, he says to this group of men, and to all the flock. They were responsible. They had to give an account. He's saying, don't just favor a few, but all the flock, not just some. He says, who are among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a reminder to us that overseers, elders, Philippians chapter 1 tells us bishops, which is the same idea. It's not what Christendom has done with the word bishop these, you know, in our generation and before. Bishops in certain circles means somebody who has control of churches over a wide area. That's not the scriptures. That's not the pattern of the Bible. A bishop is an overseer. The Lord Jesus is the bishop and overseer of our souls, it says in 1 Peter 2. So it is what Paul said to the Philippians. He greeted them along with the bishops and the deacons. Those are the two offices of the local church, bishops or elders and deacons. Those are the helpers to the elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 outlines 22 qualifications for elders and 9 for bishops, or for deacons. So deacons, even though they have a spiritual qualification to them, a set of qualifications, it's a different story with the deacons versus the elders. But he's talking here about the elders. He says you need to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. They have a responsibility to do that. But in order to do that, they have to take heed to themselves. And we do too, as well. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I have the verse up on the screen right there. It says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to the doctrine. Make sure that we're taking heed. We're not letting things slip by. I remember a verse in, Hebrews chapter 4. Make sure you don't depart from the living God by having an evil heart of unbelief. And we're not talking about the loss of salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that we can let our guard down. Now, I want to illustrate this, and it's always a favorite story of mine. And I'm going to take just a few minutes in it, but I think it's valuable, especially for our audience here tonight. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll finish this in just a few moments. 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's a very interesting account of something that occurred in the ministry of Elisha. Elisha was the protege of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 4. And this particular account begins at verse 38. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. He said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets were your original Bible students of the day. You know, there was a famine in the land. There was spiritual darkness in the land. And so Elijah, and then following after him, Elisha, got these young guys together and had what they called the school of the prophets. And they would teach them spiritual truth. It's like a Bible study, an ongoing Bible study group. And so it says in verse 39, one went out into the field to gather herbs, one of these sons of the prophets, in this time of spiritual famine where nothing was growing. And he found a wild vine and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. In other words, he went out. He didn't tell anybody he was going out, and no one told him to go out. He just went out on his own. And he goes and he finds in a time of famine, he should have realized that nothing grows during a time of famine, but he sees a wild gourd there. He picks up these wild vines, whatever they were, poisonous mushrooms, maybe the gourds or whatever it was, and he shreds them, comes back, doesn't tell anybody what he's doing, shreds them and puts them in the pot. Then it says here in verse 40, he didn't tell anybody, didn't know what they were, they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. Now, this is this portion I've spoken at right before covered dish dinners. And it doesn't go over very well, you know. No, it goes over fine. But, you know, that's the type of thing. They came there and they shred he shreds these things into the pot of stew. And then it has an adverse effect upon the people of God. And so they begin to eat it. Verse 41, they said, man of God, there is death in this pot. They could not eat it. So he said, bring some flour. He put it in a pot and said, serve it to the people that may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. The flour had counteracted the poisonous effects of the poison stew. So what's the spiritual lesson that comes out of all of this as we look at the New Testament? It's this. If we don't take heed to ourselves and to the flock, just like Paul said to the Ephesian elders, it's easy to come up with poor, bad doctrine and hold on to it and bring it in even to the local assembly. And you can easily bring some wrong teaching in and start sharing it with other believers, not in a formal way. And they can imbibe that. They can take that in, ingest that in spiritually, and it has an adverse effect upon their lives. And now, what's the counter to it? Well, it says here, flour. I think of the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2 speaks of the person of Christ. The only way that false doctrine is counteracted is through the proper teaching of the person of Christ. So some great lessons to us here in 2 Kings chapter 4. But it's a reminder that we need to take heed to ourselves and for these Ephesian elders to all the flock. The last thing we want to mention here is diligence. Going back to Acts chapter 20, look with me what it says here in these final verses. He says, well, to pick it up, there's going to be savage wolves, verse 29, that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Fightings without, fears within. That's what Paul talked about. So therefore, it says in 31, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so here Paul is saying to them, you need to be diligent in the word of God. One thing to make sure you're vigilant so that you don't take in false teaching, false doctrine. When I was a brand new Christian, I was like out there, I couldn't get enough. Let me get this material. Went to certain bookstores, and I thought, I picked out a good book, and I pulled out this book, and it looked spiritual, and I brought it back, and I had this book in my library. Years later, after I had grown in the Lord, and I'm looking back at some of the books in my library, I realized some of the books I had taken were books from cults. They had a spiritual title to them. I was a new believer, and I wanted to grab as much as I could, grab some bad things, like that poisonous gourd that the servant of the Lord there brought in. And so it's important for us to make sure that we're discerning, and we require and we request the help of those who are older in the Lord, mature in the Lord, who can guide us and direct us along. And that's what Paul is charging these Ephesian elders with. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, the one who's purchased, the church that has been purchased with his own blood. And so Paul is saying, make sure you're vigilant. Make sure you're diligent in the word of God. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And that's why I'm sure I can speak for Gary and for myself, certainly, especially for young people here. The world is a harsh place, spiritual activity going on, warfare, all sorts of things. Older saints know this. But we would commend you to the word of God, the word of his grace, which, as it says, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To follow the example of those who have gone before you. To make sure that you show the initiative to go to older people in the Lord and ask spiritual advice. As it says, obey and greet and all the rest of those verbs that we saw in Hebrews chapter 13. And so Paul finishes it up here. He says, you know that I've coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, for those who are with me. You know, it's better to give than to receive. The words of Christ, which are not recorded in Scripture, but he quotes them and underscores this fact of being helpful to the other people in the Lord. And so when he's all finished, he kneels down and prays with them all, and they weep freely there on the beach as they hug one another, and they sorrow most of all because they realized this man who loved the Lord, who loved the Lord's people, they wouldn't see again. But what an example the Apostle Paul is. As it says, 1 Timothy 1, my life is a pattern for all those afterwards who believe. The Lord raised up this man to give us an example of love for Christ, love for the Lord's people, a desire to see people saved, a desire to see people mature in the things of Christ. And he had a care and concern for the church. And that's what we should have as well. Every single one of us has a responsibility in this. There's one last lesson I want to bring out here. Let's just take a second. The lesson in verse 24. Look what it says there, verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy. May finish.
Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's in prison, he's about ready to be executed, he says, I have finished. Paul wasn't presumptive. He knew that he had to depend on the Lord. He says, I'm trusting that I'll be faithful to the Lord, which just drove him to be more reliant and dependent upon the Lord for his help, that I may finish my course with joy. Sometime later, years later, he could say with confidence, I have finished my course with joy. And he would be first to say, God has given me that help. Dependence upon the Lord every step of the way. That's how it should be for you and for me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you once again for the reminders here from your precious word about the example that the Apostle Paul was in his love for you, his love for your people, his care for the churches, his concern for the lost. Father, what an example he certainly was. What will it be when we meet him in heaven? Our goal when we do get to heaven certainly is to see the one who died for us. No question about that. But Father, to have conversation with those who are lining the hallways of heaven, to have conversation with them and to hear more of the details of their lives. What a day that will be. So Father, we thank you again for your precious word and the lessons that come to us from it. We give you thanks in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.